A seat. I'm not going to start this message by judging how you sing, okay? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to judge your singing. But if you've lived a life where you've seen God make a way when there wasn't a way, you sing that song different. If you've seen him come through, if you know him as a miracle worker, you just sing it differently. And if you're here and you've not seen that, you've not seen God do miracles in your life, we're so glad you're here. He's for you. This isn't for this chosen few. This Waymaker is not for the ones he likes. It's who he is. So we wanted to declare that together and get you excited about building a relationship. This is a how-to series. How do you build a relationship with someone you can't see? So that's what we opened up last week. And the answer to that question is through Jesus, first and foremost, always through Jesus. And we talked about how to do that through Scripture specifically. Anybody get their nose in the Word this week? Awesome. It's okay. We showed you how. We tried to show you how. We're about to do that together as a whole church in March. So I want you to prayerfully consider being a part of what God's about to do at Relentless Church through these small groups that kick off in a couple weeks. I'll end the service with a few things you need to know about that. Today, we're talking about how to build a relationship with God, with invisible God, specifically through prayer. All right. So this is kind of meat and potatoes. People say that. And Seth and I have this argument all the time. Seth, who is our worship director, his favorite meal in the world is meat and potatoes. I don't get it. It's just so boring to me. He loves roast. Anybody like roast? Why? It's such a, like, when I find out we're having roast, I just get sad. Maybe I'm spoiled. But roast doesn't excite me. But meat and potatoes, as far as the basics of how we live this life, that does excite me. So Scripture last week, prayer this week, these are the building blocks of what we're trying to be as a church, so it's really important. And I'm excited about what God's going to do. He's going to free some of you up to pray differently than you've ever prayed in your entire life. How about that for a tease? We go back 20-some years to a mission trip I was on in Haiti with a bunch of high schoolers, and we were going to this place, crazy long story, a place called Tortuga, which is off the coast of Haiti, still Haiti, but it was wild. And we spent the night in this shelter, and the storm came in, and about 4:30 in the morning, one of the Haitians that were, we had translators, we had guides, one of the Haitians, this woman, got up, and she began to pray, and she prayed loud, and she prayed passionately, and she was almost screaming, sounded like she was maybe screaming at God or to God, and some of it was in English, and some of it was in Creole, and I could make out enough to know that she was pouring out her heart to God, and she didn't care that we were there. She didn't care who she woke up. She was locked in. So after all that, some of the high schoolers came to me and were like, David, what was that? I said, what do you mean? It's like, that woman, is she okay? I said, yeah, she's fine. What was she doing? I said, it's what we call prayer. They're like, really? That was prayer? I was like, yeah, she was praying. And what is it? I hate this thing about the human condition, that anything that is different or foreign to us, we want to cast aside. Like, these young people were like, I'm not sure if that was prayer. Why? Because that's not how I pray. Well, it must not be legit if it's not how you do it. And I'm not trying to judge how you pray. Some of you are going to try to twist my words into saying that you're praying wrong. I'm not. Or some of you don't believe you're good prayers. You can be. But the truth is, what we saw from that Haitian woman is a beautiful illustration of what God intended prayer to be. Now, do you have to get up and shout and carry on? You don't have to do anything. Right? There are no have-tos, but biblically, it was a beautiful picture of what prayer can be. Right? Some of you in this room have prayed for years, and you've never talked out loud to God. Let's think about that. You don't have to pray out loud. There are no rules. But if I have a relationship with one of you, and I say, hey, I talk to them all the time in my head. We have a great relationship. I talk to them all the time in my head. Have you ever spoken to them? No. I don't know if that's a really strong relationship. You know what I'm saying? So, let's get past this whole I'm not good at it. Like, there's good prayers. Like, we had a prayer with our worship team earlier today. I said, y'all be careful because I'm talking about prayer today. So I don't want any pretty prayers because we're going to make fun of pretty prayers. And prayer can be intimidating in that way. So when people say I'm not good at it, I don't know what they mean. Like, according to who? Right? You can't be bad at prayer according to Scripture because we have these beautiful helps with the whole Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're praying to the Father. And it says in Hebrews that Jesus the Son, he loves to intercede for us, meaning I can do a bad prayer, and Jesus is going to take my bad prayer, and he's going to translate it into this beautiful prayer. Same with the Holy Spirit. In Romans, it says, sometimes we don't even have words. You ever been there? I don't know. I'm praying, but I got no words. This situation, I'm in such a place. And again, if you've been to that place, then you sing differently when we worship, because you can remember, maybe you're in the middle of that and you're here for a reason today. But when you're in that place, according to Romans, the Holy Spirit takes your groans, it says. You can't even get the words out, and it intercedes for you, and it'll take your, I don't know what to say right now, God. And God's like, ooh, I love that prayer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit took it and he put words to your no words. So how good do you have to be at something when the Holy Spirit takes your I don't know what to say and turns it into these beautiful prayers? So all the pressure that you're trying to put on yourself, I'm not a good prayer. What you're saying is the Holy Spirit, he can't translate my prayers. I'm so far gone. He's like, God, I don't know what they're, I don't know. Just skip to the next person. It's not like that. The Holy Spirit can take your mumbles and your, and make it into this beautiful prayer. So the pressure, as much as no matter what I preach on, there are those in this church, you will find a way to put the pressure on yourself. Stop. Right? The Holy Spirit has you, and you're not a bad prayer, and you're going to be better than you've ever been when you understand it's about relationship, not religion. Do we say that every week, or is it just me? It's really important, and it's maybe more important as we talk about prayer being relational instead of religious. I love this statement. Prayer can either be relational or religious, but it cannot be both. You get to choose. You can choose not to pray. And I don't want to intimidate anybody. I've heard some messages on prayer where I was like, I am not where I need to be. I'm so intimidated. My prayer is that you would not be intimidated, that you'd be inspired. And the way to get to inspirational prayer and really motivate you to pray is understand it's a relationship. It's not religious. It can be one or the other. You have to choose. If you're going to choose to pray, what's the difference? What would be religious prayer be? Because prayer can be, what are you talking about, Pastor? Prayer is like the most religious thing ever. It's not. The way God designed it is relational, but we've made it religious. What do we mean when we say it can be one or the other? What's a religious prayer? Religious prayer puts the spotlight on the performance. How am I performing this prayer? It's an act of performance. So who's the audience, right? If you think God is critiquing your prayers, that's religious. Like he's up there saying, oh, yeah, good. Threw that in there. Yeah, I like that big word. Love it. Oh, yeah, keep going, keep going. Oh, didn't say in Jesus' name at the end. Strike it, didn't hear anything they said because they didn't. He's not a prayer critiquer. If you're in a group of people, some of you, you're scared to death to pray in front of people, and that's fine, I get that. But if you're gauging your prayer based on what somebody else says, your prayer has nothing to do with the person. You pray for somebody, but you're not praying to them, you're praying to God. So religious prayers is based on what other people think or even what God thinks. Right? God wants you just to come to him in relationship, even if you don't say it right. And in fact, I pick on people because what we do, there's no wrong prayer. Jesus did make a point to say to the religious people of his day, hey, you think you're heard because you go on and on and on and make people late for lunch? He said, that's not the way. The more words, showy, no. More words, no. He's an efficient God, but you can repeat yourself as much as you need to God. There's freedom in it as long as it's about relationship, not religion. It's between you and a real person. Yes, he's invisible, but you're talking to him. You're pouring out your heart to him in relationship. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about hearing from him, but we're talking about talking to him, that part of prayer. And it's awkward. Let's say you're in this room and you've prayed before meals, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. And you praying, but like praying out loud would be super awkward for you. It's okay. I don't want to accelerate the awkward. Right? It's worth it. I want to convince you that it's worth it to pray through the awkwardness. Have you prayed in your head your whole life and today you go home and say, all right, God, I'm praying to you out loud for the first time in my life. This is really, it's going to be weird. I wish I could tell you it's not. It's going to be super weird and awkward. It's worth it. It'll be less awkward if you keep going with it. My concern is that the majority, I don't know if I know enough to say that, the majority of Christians in our culture have never pushed through the awkward on the front end of prayer to get to a prayer life that actually builds a relationship. They're saying words, and I'm sure God hears those words, and it's not worthless, but it's not relational prayer. I think a lot of Christians never, it's so awkward, they never get past that initial stage, and it's so worth it. Well, am I trying to make you feel bad if you pray in your head? No. If you're praying, that's a win. Pray in your head. You don't have to pray out loud. We know there's a verse that says, pray without ceasing. That means people never stop praying. That's a constant conversation with God. Whoever's praying without ceasing, they must be doing some of that in their head. Otherwise, you could never have a conversation with them because they're always talking to God, right? So it's okay to pray in your head. Don't try to make this into a do's and don'ts. We're about lifestyle, not lists. The lifestyle of prayer is I'm praying about everything all the time. I just want to give you three words that we want prayer to be for us. This will change our church. I think it could change your life. We want prayer to be real. We want prayer to be real. We want it to be relentless, and we want to remember, and we'll get to those. So when I say real, how do you keep it real? You just talk to God like he's there, right? It's so faith-based. If you're talking to the air, that's not prayer. That's talking to the air. You got to talk to him like he's there because he is. We struggle because we can't see him. I don't know why God's invisible to us. In a lot of ways, he's not, because we see him moving and acting. But that's the challenge of the relationship. God's the only person I have a relationship with that I can't see. But if you will talk to him like he's real, it will affect how you pray. Now, we can get into the realness of prayer language. Sometimes we use words in prayer we don't use anywhere else. That's not super real. But sometimes that's okay. Let me give you two examples of prayers. And one of them I'll applaud, and one of them I'll make fun of them. Right? So first one, I've got three drivers, 17, 20, and 20, my three kids. So Father, would you, just with them out there driving, would you put a hedge of, yeah, all you church people, the hedge of protection over not just my kids, but my church, because they're driving the same roads as you are, so you need the hedge of protection if you've seen my kids drive. We all need a hedge of protection. We're going to pray that prayer. Here's another prayer. All right, same thing. God, would you, thou greatness, thine, thee, thy, protect thy with thy hedge of protection in thou greatest way you can. Amen. All right, now, this one's okay. I don't use the phrase hedge of protection any time in life except for in prayer. But that's a biblical phrase. It's okay to pray the Bible. That's a scriptural phrase. Now, a lot of people don't know who said that. Anybody know who said that word, that hedge in scripture? It was Satan, right? Somebody knew. So Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household, everything he has? So that idea, it's true that God has put a hedge. He doesn't use the word protection, but a hedge, something to protect Job and his family. So that's a real thing. So there's nothing wrong with using biblical language to talk to God who gave us scripture we talked about last week. So pray a hedge of protection over my kids, your kids, and all of it. That's a good thing. Now this prayer over here with the these and the thys and the thous, and that's not real talk. I've never met anybody in real life that talks with those words, except sometimes in prayer. Now, I got in trouble first service because I boldly said, we're never saying how great thou art in this church. And I was reminded we have sang that song, and it was beautiful, right? And it's personal. Why do people love that song? Because it uses old English? No, they love it because it brings back memories, and that's fine. And maybe we will sing it again. I'm not opposed. But when I sing it, I don't say how great thou art, because just like prayer, worship, you're talking to somebody. The best songs, you're singing them to God. I'll say how great you are, because it's real, and I don't use that language. How great thou art. Why would I talk like that? Y'all know we won the Revolutionary War? Like, we were in a fight. People died. We won, so we don't have to talk like that. And even if you go to England today, they still don't talk like that. Why would, like, old English is not holy. It's far from it. What is that thing of the desire to sound and talk like your captors? I will never understand, but that's a different message. I just want us to talk to God like he's real, and speak to God and sing to God like he's real. Now, can I say how great thou art and mean the right thing? Sure I can. It's just weird, right? Because how great you are is how I would speak to God. So I want to talk, I want to sing, I want to worship, I want to pray like he's real, because he is. Let's look at what Jesus talked to us about prayer. One day, verse 11, or chapter 11, Luke. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You could even insert the word how, since this is a how-to series. Teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. This is a beautiful thing. So, something that Jesus was doing, it was a little bit like the Hades scene, I think. My gut is that Jesus was praying with hand movements and energetically, and they watched him talk to God from a distance. And when he was done, they said, not that was awesome, or not amen. They said, could you teach us how to do what you just did? There was something about the way he prayed that they're like, we can't do that. Could you teach us how and what that looks like. John taught his disciples to pray, "You're our rabbi, you're our guy. Like what you just did, we don't know how to do that." Because Jesus was talking to God as his Father in a way that was so real that they're like, we can't even try to do that. We'll hurt ourselves. Can you teach us how to do that? That's the setup for a verse that almost all of you have heard. Verse 2, Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed or holy be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for you also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." Now, that's not exactly like some of you have heard the Lord's Prayer. What happened to the "your will be done" part, right? Well, that's in Matthew. Matthew recorded a similar prayer, which tells us what this can't be is us supposed to recite it word for word before football games. Now, I'm for that. When a football team holds hands and our Father in heaven, like anytime we're praying as a football team, that's a win. That's just not the idea that Jesus gave. They wanted to be taught how to pray, and what he was not teaching them is repeat this, recite this mechanically, robotically. It was a relational prayer. He says, start with who you're talking to. He had the entire Aramaic language at his disposal. He chose the word that we translate as Father, Dad. That's the relationship that he wants us to approach God as Father. And I know there's everything in the room as far as great dads and not great dads, earthly dads, I'm talking about. None of that matters in the conversation I'm going to have with the one who created me that wants me to come to him as Father. Father, whose name is holy. You're not like me. You're holy. Holy is your name. Holy is everything about you. So I'm reminding myself who I'm talking to as my Father. Your kingdom come. Luke doesn't have the "your will be done" part. So what we know is when Jesus taught this prayer, he didn't teach it the exact same way, word for word, every time. It's the general idea of coming to God relationally. Holy is your name, your kingdom come, taking the center off me. There's a kingdom advancement. That's what we're a part as the gospel movement, multi-ethnic church. Let's tell each other who we are. We are the gospel NL forever. Multi-ethnic. If we're moving, then we pray like a movement. We pray your kingdom is advancing now, today, here and around us. We're about to take for a whole week before we see each other again. Unless you're coming to huddle tomorrow night, ladies, which I hope you are. We're about to take the kingdom into the real world. The kingdom is moving. Your kingdom come here. We're not waiting for Jesus to come back. We're bringing Jesus to the here and now, to his kingdom coming. So we pray that. It gets our mind centered on the kingdom and not ourselves. Give us each day our daily bread. Look at the brilliance of Jesus to teach us to thank him every day. If we get to eat today, thank you. I didn't earn that. That's a blessing from you. You cannot pray that every day. If you're going to eat, thank you, God, today that we're going to eat. You cannot pray that every day without sometimes crossing your mind, what about those? Not in other countries, but within miles of here. What about those that don't know if they're going to eat today? And it motivates God's people. He didn't even say anything about that in this prayer. God talked a lot about feeding the poor. But just by praying, thank you for that I'm going to get to eat today, it gives you a heart for those that don't. And it spurs you into action. Thank you that I'm going to get food today. It's just about today. It's not about, am I going to have enough for retirement? Thank you that today I don't have to wonder if I'm going to eat. Forgive us our sins. And again, that's so easy to be generic. Relationship, you get specific. It's not forgive me of my sins. It's forgive me for this sin, right? If I wrong my wife and I just come back to her and say, hey, really sorry for everything I did wrong ever, right? It's much better to say, sorry, I said I was going to do that and I was late. Right? Be specific with God. If it's a relationship, he already knows. He's not going to be like, you did what? You thought what? He knows. But in a relationship, hey, this is real. You know this is real. I need to humble myself and say this to you. And by the grace and the patience you've shown me, I've been the receiver of so much grace and patience. That's the measure that I'm going to give out grace and patience to that person that gets on your nerves. As you've received grace, you give grace. As God has forgiven me and been patient with me, I want to have that same patience. I'm praying that towards people that get on my last nerve. And that prayer affects how I live and treat. And lead us not into temptation. God, we're acknowledging in this prayer, in this relationship, I need your help. Guide me away from the bad things. I'm easily deceived. I need you to lead me away from the bad things into the right things. And we're going to do this together. It's just talking real. And the Lord's Prayer may be a recite thing in your history, but it can be a real prayer that you can change up each day. Just let it be a kind of a guide. I don't know what to say. We'll start there. Let me start with my Father. Let me start with the kingdom coming. Let me start with how holy you are. Let me start with thanking him for what he's given me, asking forgiveness for myself and showing it to others and kingdom, all the stuff. Not just real, but relentless, right? That word's not in the New Testament, but it kind of is in Luke 11. Here's what's most important. All right, I just gave you, Jesus was praying. They're like, you got to teach us how to do that. And he said, well, Father, and he gave him that prayer. And then he continues to answer the question in the next verse. That section isn't over. Jesus, and what I'm about to show you, he's still answering the question, teach us how to pray. And here's where he says, Jesus said, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread before you don't go reading ahead of me. Because I just think about our church. If Jesus, he just told a story to help people understand the situation and he picked midnight, but we would have to pick a different time for this church. I'm shocked. I've not done the survey, so I'm really talking somewhat blind. My gut is half of our church, I'm not talking about our college kids, I'm talking about working, educated people. I think half of our church is awake at midnight on an average Wednesday night. I don't know how y'all function. Some of you go to bed so late. I think that's, if you can do it and pull it off, good for you. But if Jesus were telling this story at Relentless Church in 2025, I think he would have to say, somebody comes to your door at 3 a.m. Because midnight, so many of you, can you tell me how y'all do that? Just pull me aside and like how you function going to bed as late as you do. I'm not talking about on a Friday night. I'm talking about a Wednesday night. But anyway, friend, lend me some bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Jesus is making up this story. Why? Because people want, his disciples want to know how to pray. Verse 7, suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Here's the point, Jesus says. I tell you, even though this dude will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, it's not because he likes you. It's because of your shameless audacity. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. It's not that God's not your friend. We know he is. It's not that he doesn't like you. We know that he does. But Jesus is telling us, you want to learn how to pray, you got to have a desperation. This guy's going to get bread, not because the dude's laying in bed is like, oh, he's such a good dude, I'm going to get out of bed. No. And Jesus is not annoyed by you. Don't take the story and twist it and with the details. Jesus is not saying you annoy God when you pray. What he's saying is the desperation that the neighbor came with. I don't care what time it is. I got a guy that just showed up. I got nothing to feed him. I need help. That shameless audacity is what gets the attention of God. That's why we pray. So you got to come to him with some shameless, bold, courageous, I don't know how to do this. I got an issue that I can't fix, and you can. And that faith will move mountains. He continues, verse 9, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be open. Now, all of that is in response to the disciples saying, man, we got to learn how to do what you did. Okay, approach him like this, Father. And then he says, let me tell you a story about a guy who was in bed and didn't want to get up, but he did get up because the guy was shameless and so bold to come ask. That's what prayer is, coming to a God who has it all and talking to him like he's real and being relentless. Some translations, that shameless audacity, they translate as persistent, which they could have said relentless. Be relentless in your prayers, what Jesus is teaching us, because he responds to that. Y'all floss by show of hands? Flossed ever in your life? Raise your hand. Keep them up. Floss at least once monthly. Floss at least once weekly. Floss almost every day of your life. Wow. Okay, put your hands down. I want to look at you. I don't floss. Confession. I don't floss. I mean, I have flossed, but I don't floss. And there's one main reason for that. It hurts. If you haven't flossed, as some of you know, if you haven't flossed and you start flossing, it's a bloody mess. And it's kind of like pushing through that awkward, right? Because I was talking to some people between services. They said, yeah, it's a bloody mess for a month. But then it's not. And I've never made it through the month because I give up. But the other reason that I don't floss is something came out in 2016. They had this headline. You probably don't remember it like I do because I've been saying all along flossing is bogus. But here's some the ways that some reputable magazines, Time Magazine, New York Times, here's how you wasted 730 minutes last year feeling guilty about not flossing. Maybe there's no need. All right? And those were headlines. Headlines are created to get you to read the story. I read the story. When I saw the headlines, I was thinking, suckers! I was right all along. Y'all bleeding your gums to death. It doesn't do anything for you. I brush my teeth and I'm good. Dentist said I'm good. Didn't say I was good because I didn't floss, but, you know. But then I read the actual survey. You know what it's about? They just admitted the FDA has this statement every year, and in 2016, for the first time, they left flossing out of the stuff you got to do. Why? Because they can't prove it works. They said there's never been a study, flossers versus non-flossers. They don't have any scientific evidence that if you floss, it'll keep cavities and gingivitis away. Now, every expert and dentist that you can find will say, it works. Oh, it works. We just don't have the scientific study to back it up. So I know right here standing before you, I'm telling you, I'm not making any promises. This year's about progress. I'm telling you, I know I need to floss, and I would like to start flossing. But that is all I needed 9 years ago with those headlines. Any seed of doubt that it might not work, why am I going to go through it? Now, I'm telling you all that in regards to prayer. One, sometimes we approach prayer like it's flossing. It's not painful. It's not blood. Sometimes, I mean, it can hurt if in the awkward kind of way, but it's the best thing ever. The living God that knows everything about you says, come say anything you want to me and I'll listen. Like, that is not flossing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, where it really, I tell you the flossing stuff, where it really matters is that seed of doubt. There is so much for the enemy to lose if we really are the praying church we claim to be. There are things that are going to change in this room based on you deciding to pray, and the enemy knows that. So he's going to plant all kinds of seeds of doubt. As soon as I saw headlines, flossing may not be legit, well, I didn't want to do it anyway. All right? The enemy will work hard to help you believe prayer is a waste of time. You're talking to yourself. It doesn't actually change things. So we got to acknowledge that, because your faith matters in your prayers. So we want to make progress. Maybe your prayer right now, all you can get out is, Father, if that's what I'm supposed to say, Father, I don't even know if you're up there. I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you hear this. That's a beautiful prayer. That counts. Because if you're praying to a God that you don't know hears you, there's faith in that, right? If you're saying out loud to a God, I'm not sure if you're there. I've seen him respond to that prayer so many times. That's a beginning. That's a start. Just take steps and don't let the seeds of doubt keep you from praying. You know, there's a lot of Christians that don't pray. As crazy as that may sound, there's a lot of Christians that just, you know, yeah, I'll pray when I need to, but it's not a part of the relationship. It is a building block of a relationship with God, talking to him. That's got to be a part of our rhythm and a part of what we do. Let me go back to these questions I hit you with last summer. Number one, are some miracles not done that would have been done if we had asked God? Number two, are some people's suffering prolonged that would have been shortened if we had prayed for them? Now, I introduced those, and a year ago, I would have had a very confident I don't know to both of those questions. I just wasn't sure what I believed. And through a long process, I came to the place last year and still today where I have a confident capital Y-E-S to both those questions. I believe that based on my study of Scripture, what God's taught me, I believe that there are miracles that God wants to do that he doesn't do because we don't ask. Is that crazy? That's sad. And we talked about suffering. Travis mentioned suffering earlier. I don't know if it says that God loves suffering, but it says we rejoice in suffering, or there's value in suffering. So we know suffering is a part of it. But does suffering actually go on longer for some people than it needs to? Because we don't pray. If that doesn't make you walk out of the service and just go start praying somewhere, I don't know what will. We can change lives, like lives, circumstances, diagnosis, outcomes hinge on the prayers of God's people. And people struggle with these questions, and I used to, but the reason they struggle is I've had people say it just makes it too human-focused. It puts all the pressure on us. God's the one with all the power. Those questions make all the pressure sit on me, and prayer's not about me. It's about God. It is about God, but the reason these are not human-focused questions is because God set up the system, right? He could have done an email system. He chose prayer. He could have done it any way he wanted. The way we activate his power is through our faith, and our faith is demonstrated through our prayers. I didn't come up with the prayer system. Hey, we're going to talk to an invisible God out loud. It was because he desires relationship that he came up with a system to pray, and he moves on our prayers. He heals people on our prayers. He does miracles on our prayers. He stops people's suffering on our prayers. He incentivized us to come to him because he acts through it. He set up the system. I didn't. And in case you need a verse, how simple is this? James 4. You don't have because you don't ask God. All right? That's pretty easy theology. God set it up that, why doesn't he just give it to us? Because he's about relationship. He wants to partner with us. He's, all the power is his. Don't get confused. There's no power in my prayers. God holds all the power, but he set up a system that his power is accessed through your faith in prayer. Let me say that again. He set up a system. All the power is his, but his power is accessed through your faith demonstrated in prayer. So there's people that need your prayers. There's people that aren't going to make it until you pray. Aren't going to make it spiritually. Maybe aren't going to make it physically. I'm just trying to get you fired up to pray. Because I'm fired up to pray. Two statements. And these are objections I've heard over and over again through my whole career. Why people don't pray. They don't say it as clean as I'm saying it, but this is what they mean. Number one, why pray? He already knows what I need. What a waste. God knows everything, so he's going to make me say it. That's weird. He already knows it. Why am I going to pray? Number two, why pray? He's going to do what he's going to do no matter what I pray. It's predetermined. It's just why, right? And one of those statements is true. One of them is false. Bam, true and false. All right, let's take those off so we can see. Why pray? He already knows what I need. That is absolutely true. He knows exactly what you need. So why say it? Relationship. Because he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to come to him. I've got three kids. Sometimes I know what they need. Sometimes I don't. But when I know, man, this kid needs this. You know how much it means to me as a dad when they come and say, hey, dad, I really need some help with this. Right? And I don't say, I know. You didn't have to say it. I already knew. I say, thank you for telling, because relationally that means the world. He is a father. Yes, he already knows, and he said, say it anyway, because that's going to build a relationship. Now, the second statement is false. He's going to do what he's going to do no matter what. That is not true. Your prayers change history. God changes history, but he chooses to do so through your prayers. He's been very clear, and if you pray like you're changing history, you don't get somebody like, I can't pray, I'm so distracted. You're not praying like you're changing history. When you know lives are changing based not on your prayer, but the God who hears your prayer, it's a lot harder to get distracted. Let's go back to James. Is any one of you in trouble? Let him pray. You tell me if it sounds like God changes things based on our prayer. Is anybody happy? Let him sing. Is anybody sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And we have elders that are relentless, and they would love to pray over you and anoint you with oil if you're sick. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make, does it say that? The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, meaning it affects things. Some of you don't pray because you don't think it changes anything. I'm telling you it does. Better than me telling you, God's telling you it does. They're powerful and effective, and our faith and where we stand with God, all of that is part of just being relentless, just keeping them coming. And the last R that I want to share with you is the word remember. And I want to, again, part of the how-to series, a little different, I want to show you how to do this. So I was in a seminar in 2002 under Dean Troon, who I'd never met, who became, now he's my spiritual coach and a huge part of my life. And he did this seminar on a prayer journal, and I was like, that's not for me. When I thought of prayer journal, I thought of those pens with the flowers on the end of them, and I thought of diaries out in the wood. Like, that's not, I'm not a journaler. That's not me, all right? So he continued to do this teaching on what a prayer journal is, and I was like, you know what? I'm so unorganized with some of my thoughts. He'd show me how to organize, and it made me more excited to pray than I've ever been. So I've morphed his version of a prayer journal into my own. I don't write. I type. And I'm not going to take you through all 7 days. I'm not going to take you through any days. I'm going to give you a sample just so you can see, because I can't show you my real prayer journal because it's raw. Some of your names are in it, and I'm not putting that up on the screen. That ain't right. 7 days in a week. So some people I pray for every day. My family, I always start with Kelly, Mia, Jackson, and Eli, right? And then I pray for different staff each day. Staff, leaders, the Hatchers, it's a hard day on them because there's so many of them, you know. Chauncey, Linnea, Aya, Third, Carrot. I got nicknames. I pray for people we baptize. Taylor, AJ, and Gavin. That's the last three people we baptized at Relentless. So I pray for all the people we baptized through my prayer journal. Hurting people. Mama Cakes. If you don't know who Mama Cakes is, I don't know what's going on in your life. But that's Betsy John's mom that's been through a lot medically. We've been praying for Thomas Pope's mom, who's home and out of the hospital. Matt Padone. He's getting so much better, but we're not, until he's all the way, he's going to stay in my prayer journal. Tyler, you guys don't know. I pray for our church. I pray for unity. We're a multi-ethnic church. There's more coming at us than ever. There is an enemy that needs to divide. What's our answer? We're just going to sit here and take everything that's coming at us? We better be praying for unity in our church. It matters. It will affect the future, our prayers or lack of prayers. I pray for immeasurably more. That's our campaign. What's the next step? I pick countries. Do your own. You know what? You can do one of these things. You can just do, I'm going to pray for family and people in my life. You don't have to do what I do. Just do something. You don't have to do it in a journal, right? But I get excited to pray for China. I've never been to China, but I believe that God's hearing the prayers. I'm praying for China, and the gospel is moving. The underground church is moving. Like, there's more people coming to Christ in China than anywhere on the planet. It's crazy. So I just get excited about praying for them. I pray for political leaders because we're commanded to. Sunday's Governor Josh Stein. And it's fun. This right here, I didn't know till I got taught. You can pray against stuff, right? Now, I pray against the Raleigh adult entertainment, so I'm praying for the porn shop around the street. I'm praying it to have its worst year ever financially and eventually go out of business because the adult entertainment is hurting people. So you can pray against. Don't pray against your boss. You got to pray against stuff that God's against. So you think of something that God's against in our world? I prayed against laws, right? I've seen in my life of praying, I've seen laws that went off the books. Not because of my prayers, because it's the heart of God and the people pray. So there's a lot going on that you can be praying against. It gets fun to pray against for stuff to disappear that is or show up that isn't. You get my point. Specific request. I'm not bragging. You hear me? But if you got pregnancy, infertility issues, you need to be in my prayer journal. Man, it's crazy. I'm not batting 1,000, but God is. And man, people, so many people that went to doctors like, we don't know what to tell you. You're probably never going to be pregnant. And then we start praying, and not the next day, not the next month, but man, I've crossed so many names, and I get emotional sometimes walking by that nursery, because I didn't pray by name, because I didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, but somebody told them, you're not going to get pregnant, and I can prove that they did, because their baby's back there pooping right now, like over and over again, and I know some of you in this room are right in the middle of that, and I don't mean to make light of it, because I walked through infertility with my wife years ago. But I get excited to pray. I don't know when and how. I just know God hears prayers and he moves from them. And the remember part of the prayer journal is I go back and see, look what God did. You got to mark it. It's so easy to move on to the next thing. A short-term request with a time limit. People are talking about trying to get their kid into this college or that. I'll pray for that for a few months, right? Once we get you into college, I'm not going to keep praying like that's over. You get to cross stuff off and move on. That's Sunday. Monday, similar stuff, different names, different people, a whole bunch of people that we baptize. That's 111 through 120. This gets complicated in my prayer journal because we baptize a lot of people. I try to pray for all of them each week. Relentless Church, cash flow. We're finding out from banks that they love our campaign. They're so impressed with our campaign, but they really need to see cash flow in our general giving. So we're learning that. So I don't know what to do about that. I'll pray about it. When I don't know what to do, it goes in my prayer journal. New partners. We had a great welcome to Relentless a few weeks ago, and people are considering and praying becoming partners. We don't have members. We have partners. Nigeria. I don't know why. Just one day I felt like God wanted me to put Nigeria. It was a feeling, right? And you're never going to be wrong for praying for a country. So I started to follow some of the issues of Nigeria, and it just makes me pray because so much need in that. And then political leaders, if you don't know those names, what's wrong with you? No, I'm just kidding. That's the mayor of Raleigh and the entire city council. I pray for them. Like, if we're going to complain about stuff going on, maybe we should pray about the people that have the power to make decisions in our city, right? So, and within a week, you can cover everybody. You can cover Supreme Court, Senate, House of Representatives, local, wherever you live, governor. There's 7 days. It's all of it. Against, I'm hitting human slavery and child trafficking because that's not around the world. That's right here in Raleigh. So I want to pray against that. Specific request. I pray, and this is another reason I want to put it on the screen. I pray for specific people by name in our church. Some people come to our church and their spouse is not a Christian, and I've been praying for some of them for years, and nothing has happened that I see. Even when I don't see it, you're working. But the remember part of this is marking it in my prayer journal. Ruta, some of you guys know Ruta, one of our brothers, they moved to Texas. They come back every so often. Ruta was with us on the men's retreat. Well, Ruta was thinking about following Christ for years. And there's a lot, he's from India, and there's just a lot of complication with that. And he just didn't feel like he could take that last step of committing to Christ. So we had a lot of talks, but my best thing I can do for Ruta, the best thing I can do as a pastor, honestly, is pray. So just praying for Ruta. So every Thursday for years, just pray for Ruta. And then last year he made a decision, we baptized Ruta. I'm not going to dare take him off of my prayer journal, because when I get to Thursday, I get to see Ruta was baptized and the date he was baptized. It just reminds me, you're not praying in vain. Right, you may have been praying for something for years, right? Persistence. Keep it real. Be relentless. It's going to be so worth it. The longer you pray, the more moving it is when that breakthrough finally happens. But if you're praying, knowing nothing's ever going to change, like, why did Jesus not do miracles in his hometown? Because he lost his power that day? He felt a little sick? No, it's because the faith of the people has to combine. He had the same power in his hometown he did everywhere else. But the lack of faith by the people, he just didn't do much there because he's going to wait on our faith. So pray with faith, like you don't know when because you don't, but you know God hears your prayers. And then mark it and remember. It'd be so easy for me just to pray for all these people and all this stuff and forget, man, God has done miraculous things in a short 10 years at Relentless Church and lives in this room. And we're just going to keep praying. We're going to keep marking, keep remembering. Now, I learned all that from Dean Troon, and his prayer journal is like a phone book. He does it old school. He's 70-something years old now, and he writes it. So when he came and stayed with us a few years ago, and we were going to go, we had to be somewhere at 7. I wanted to meet some different people, so I said, I'll pick you up. He was staying at a house that we got for him. Some people were out of town, and they said, yeah, Dean Troon can stay in our house because he'll pray, and our house will be blessed. Man prays like nobody I've ever met, and he wouldn't want me bragging on him. But the reason is what I want you to hear. So I was going to pick him up at 6:30. He said, fine. What I realized later is that means he's got to set his alarm at 4. Why? It takes that long to get ready? No. He's going to start every day with his prayer journal. He prays for me by name, my wife. He prays for all three of my kids by name every day. And I thought that was it. And I knew he prayed for other people in Relentless, like, through his week. But then I asked him. I was like, just tell me who you pray for every day. I'm just curious. It's 40-some names that he prays for every day, just to Relentless. He coaches me. He coaches a bunch of other guys, so he prays for all them, too. I don't know if he likes Relentless more, but he met some of you when he was here in 23, and he had a conversation with you, and you're in his prayer journal. He's going to keep praying. He'll ask me for updates every once in a while. How's Travis doing? How's Thomas doing? Right? He prays for you, Melissa, for Christopher, for all your kids by name every day. Prays for our entire staff, their marriages if they're married, and every kid by name every day. Our leadership, he prays for all of them every day, times however many people. And he does that every day. So if he's got to get up early, he just got to get up that much earlier because he's not going to go through a day. Why? Does he get extra credit? Right? Does God love him more? Is it just a cool story I can tell you? No, there's one reason he does it, because he's lived and he's seen that life hinges on the prayer of God's people. And he loves us, and he loves you as a church, and he knows the very best thing he can do because he's seen, he has a whole life of miracles that he's seen. When you see God answered prayers, it makes it a lot easier to run to your knees. And early on in my relationship with Dean, I was intimidated because when he did that first seminar, he does this prayer journal, he does it, he's like, and I've missed 7 days in the last 10 years, meaning there's 7 days where for some reason he didn't do his prayer journal. And he's like, I'm not perfect. I mean, it's like 7 days in 10 years. I'm like, I'm so intimidated. But the more I've gotten to know him and what he's really about, it's not intimidating. It's inspiring. Our goal today is that you'd be inspired to pray, not intimidated to pray. Let me pray for you. Then I'm going to give you a few things as we go. Father, that you hear this prayer right now, it just blows me away. God, some of us have been in church a long time, and we can just get so taken for granted that this thing called prayer. But would you remind us this week and this day that you're real and that you hear our prayers, and we can't understand it because we're so easily distracted, but that at one time you can be totally focused at all of our prayers, that you love us, that you want to build a relationship with us specifically through prayer. I pray that our prayers would be real, they'd be relentless, that we would remember all that you've done, and that you'd help us organize so when we tell people we'll pray for them, we can really mean it, and we can just sit back and watch you do what only you can do. I pray that we would truly become the praying church you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's the 11 o'clock service, so if you can stick around, we're going to do several things at once. We just talked about prayer. Some of you, the best thing you can do today is allow somebody to pray for you. Yes, it's you going to God, but interceding on each other's behalf. Some of you, I don't know who you are. You just don't need to leave the room until you let somebody pray for you. So if you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to come up front here, and we're going to give them a few minutes to be prayed over. And then 5-10 minutes from now, if you're still around talking or out there, you can come back in and help us set up 8 tables for women's huddle tomorrow night. That would be a blessing to us. If you're a woman, 6 p.m. tomorrow night, this is your sincere, heartfelt invitation. I won't be here because I'm not a woman. But that's every third Monday. If you've never been, come join the women tomorrow night, 6 p.m. in this room. I mentioned small groups earlier. The how-to is going to flow into small groups. We're going to practice a lot of what we've been preaching in these small groups. Super excited. We've got 7 leaders and 7 homes that we're going to introduce. We're getting all that on the website. So if you've never done a QR code, you need to, because you'll get an email this week saying signups are live for homes. Let me give you a little secret. A lot of you are new. We haven't done small groups in years in homes. Here's how this works. We'll have capacity at each small group. Some of them are only going to hold 8 or 10, 12 people. So when they're full, they're full. You got to go somewhere else. But that one's right next to my house. Well, you didn't sign up early, right? So you get on there in a few weeks, like, yeah, they're full, right? Once they're full, we can't add to that house. So just be looking for that. Pay attention to that. That's a big deal coming. And maybe most important thing I got to tell you before we go is we had a Super Bowl contest. And I didn't lead with this because it just gets awkward when the pastor wins the Super Bowl contest. I had the Eagles by 18. I'm not perfect. Okay, I had the Eagles by 17. They won by 18. My bad. All right, I was off one. But I'm not going to take the gift card because that doesn't feel right. So the official, in the annals of Relentless history, the official Relentless 2025 Super Bowl winner is Joni Hunt. Not impressed? Okay. Joni was in first service, so she'll get her gift card. She had the Eagles 31-21, so her life will never be the same. We're going to be co-champions for the history book. So if you didn't get in on that contest, you got a year to figure out how much the Panthers are going to win by. So, all right, y'all, go pray. You are dismissed.